turns to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to be focusing on verse 19.
A fairly simple phrase in verse 19 is important to me this morning, but I'm going to read the context. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go ahead and read from verse 15. God says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." Let's pray. Lord, I wish I was simple and clean and right in a way that I could do Your will with a pure heart and conscience, Lord. I know that I'm a sinner and that I don't have any right to stand in any way above anyone else or to be judgmental or criticize anyone else, Lord. I know that it's not my position. It's not my place. But You're the one who called us to preach. You called me to preach. And You want me to give Your word to these people here. And so, Lord, I ask You to bless Your word. You said if we'd acknowledge You, You'd direct our path. So we do acknowledge You, Lord, and we want You to direct our path this morning. If there's someone here that doesn't know You as Savior, I ask You to make Yourself known to that person and not give them any rest until they have come to know You as Redeemer and Friend and Savior. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at that statement He says. God says, choose life. Seemed like a good advice. Choose life. In fact, it's a bumper sticker. I've seen that. Have you seen that bumper sticker? It's a choose life. Because they call the pro-abortion, the pro-abortion on demand movement, they call it pro-choice. Of course, they're not talking about the baby. They don't want to give the baby a choice. They just want them themselves to have any old choice they want. And so it's a misnomer. It's wrong. But since that is the law of the land, and folks, that is the law of the land, they can kill their babies. They've got the legal right to kill their babies. Now, that might not bother you too much. I'm not sure, but that bothers me. But one way or the other, that is the law of the land. And so, what do? We tell people who have the right to kill their babies, what? Choose life. You have a choice. You don't have to kill your baby. There's no law saying you have to kill your baby. You have a choice. You could choose life. And you ought to. All of you ought to. And if you haven't, you need to look for some forgiveness. And I got news for you. If you have killed your baby, and there may be someone in here that has done it, there is forgiveness with God. God knows how to cleanse. God knows how to make things right. He won't if you don't admit that He's right. He won't if you don't repent. But if you would just repent and come to Him, He has a way of cleansing your heart. That's our God. He has a way. Now, what I want to get onto here is not really that idea of choose life. The real point I'm trying to make here and that I want to get across to you here is basically a dissection of the concept of choice. That you have some choices. And to dissect the concept of choice in a very cold and systematical manner, I had it divided up. I've actually preached it this way, where you have the no choice, because there are some things you have no choice over, by the way, even though you're American. And there are, and then there's some choice. You have a limited choice over some things. And then there is an informed choice, which, you know, you get all the information, you ought to make the right choice, right? And then, of course, there's the forced choice, and that is that you have no choice but to choose. You must choose. God is making you choose. And if you think that you can just put it off and say, well, I'm not going to choose yet, well, you've already chosen. That is your choice. So that's the way you dissect it very coldly and systematically. But there's something else about this passage that touches me, that compels me, that when I read it, I feel overwhelmed by some sense of an understanding of God. There's something here. Because it's not just that a cold fact that we have choice. It's the fact that it's our God that's saying, therefore choose life. Something there moves me to understand this in more than a cold way, but in a way that compels me. And this is what the passage is illustrating. It's illustrating God's character. Now, first of all, let me tell you that this is a commendation. This is the last part. It's a recommendation of God's law. That is, God's law that He gave to Moses, a specific law given to the nation of Israel for a specific purpose of making them a platform for the coming of the Christ. And this law was specific to the nation of Israel. Many times in the law of Moses, you find those four books that are explaining the laws that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai and other revelations that He gave to Moses and all those things that are found from Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy. You find this law of Moses to be dealing with a nation that God wants to be separate and distinct and special among all the other nations on the earth. And it was. It worked perfectly that way. This is not talking about this commendation or this recommendation here. It's not talking about the eternal heavenly heart law that the New Testament speaks about. And you don't want to get these things confused, because the New Testament abolishes this law right here. And I don't want to be unclear about that. I want everybody to realize we are not under this law here, even though it's being recommended, and I'm actually preaching out of a verse that recommends this law of Moses to this people of Israel, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he says, this is going to give you, if you do this, you'll live, you'll prosper, you'll multiply, you'll possess the land that you're in, and you'll live a long time in that land, and all things are going to work out for you. And that's exactly what that law was meant to do, to make them capable of staying in that land, at least until the coming of the Christ. And the Christ then could give us that heavenly law, that internal law, that law of the heart, what the New Testament calls the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the law of liberty, that perfect law, or the royal law, or many other times that perfect law that's found in the New Testament, the law that governs the heart, and the law that actually comes from the mind of God and is written in heaven. But I'm really not going to preach on the law or try to explain it all. I just want you to understand, I'm not trying to take this out of context in any way. What I believe is that even in this Old Testament law, which is abolished as a law, it is still true. Everything written in it is true. And many times in these laws, you'll find the explanation for the law, and that explanation is still valid and still true. For example, it says not to have any images. And why not have any images? Because people, the people of the nations all around you, have corrupted themselves, and they find themselves bowing down to four-footed creatures and stuff. And that's why you should not have images. And now that law, God says, I'm giving you a law of the heart now, a law that's inside that the Holy Spirit puts in you. But the fact is that images still cause that kind of corruption. And that's why I'm telling you now, even though we're not under that law, the reasoning behind the law is still valid, and you should not bow down to images. You should not honor images. You should not have a crucifix around your neck. And you should not be having a virgin of somebody someplace, somewhere on your wall somewhere, so that you can have your little rug in front of it and bow down and pray to that virgin. No, you shouldn't do that. Why? Because the law explains why. And these reasonings are still true. And they're important. And there are many, many of those obvious reasons why the Bible says, thou shalt not lie with a beast. Why? Because it's an abomination. Amen. Because it's confusion. Well, it still is confusion, folks. It's still an abomination. It's still bad. It's still wrong. So we have not abolished, we have not, what do we call it, made void the law. We've established the law by understanding why it was said and what its purpose was, and we have established it, and now we follow the law that Christ gave us. He made it very clear that we love the Lord, our God, and that's part right here. He says, it's to love God with all your heart. That is, with your heart, folks. All right, enough about the law. I wanted to show how this illustrates God's character. God's character. First of all, the no choice. There's some things you don't have a choice about. This illustrates God's sovereignty. Now, I don't think you really understand sovereignty. I don't think I really understand sovereignty. I don't think that there's any illustration we can give that would give us a complete, full understanding of true sovereignty. As in a creator having a sovereign right over everything in his creation. You, on the other hand, are not a creator. Well, I guess you might have created, you know, a poem or something. But I'll bet you plagiarized something in that poem. You got your ideas. You know, the truth is we're not terribly innovative thinkers. We do a lot of thinking other thoughts after them. That's what we do. Very few of us have come up with an original thought in our entire lives. It's just we learn from other people, and wow, we think that's interesting. It's just like telling a joke. You don't make up jokes. Come on, give me a break. I would like to know who it is that makes up these jokes. I'd like to meet the guy that makes up the jokes because, you know, I've never made up a joke. Well, I have, but nobody laughed. So it doesn't work. It's just not that easy. But we tell a joke like we made it up. We like to be the first one to tell somebody, I told you, I got your joke you haven't heard. And we act like we made it up, and we didn't. We just tell them the joke somebody else told us, and it tickled us, so we repeat it. Well, look, we're not creators. So we are not very innovative, and so we don't really understand what it means to have an absolute right over a certain piece of property. An absolute right over a piece of property. Frankly, folks, you don't have an absolute right over the property you live on. They can take it away from you. And for good reason. And that's called eminent domain because, you know, the greater good is more important than your individual good. It's absolutely a fact. If we need a road through there, they'll take your house away. It could be your house that you've had there for I don't know how long. But if most of us need a road right through there, sorry, you have to move. You don't have all these absolute rights. You are not sovereign. I know you men think you're king in your castle. For some of you, you still have that illusion. The truth is, you're not really king in that castle of yours. You can't just do anything you want in your own home. Have you ever heard people say, I think people ought to be able to do in private whatever they want? That's nonsense. You don't get to do in private whatever you want. Obviously not. There have been some things you're not allowed to do in private, like you're not allowed to grow marijuana in your backyard. Now, I know some people say, well, I think marijuana ought to be legal. Well, maybe so. I don't care, but I don't think you ought to be growing marijuana in your backyard. And first of all, it is illegal, folks. You can't do it. It's not right. You are not sovereign, and you don't understand sovereignty. But let me tell you something. God is sovereign. Amen. There is nobody over Him telling Him what He cannot do. He does whatever He wants. The only thing governing Him is His own benevolent nature. That's the code that's in Him by nature. Whoever He is, that is the law. That is the rule. That's what God... You realize God can give you life or take away your life and not ask anybody a question about it. And He cannot be rebuked for it. I know you'd be rebuking because it happens ever so often. The doctor says you've got 2 months to live and you say, God, why did you do this to me? Hey, folks, He can do anything He wants. He can make you a stump and a stub and a knot. He can make you a scab and all your life. That's all you are. That's what He can do to you and not have any angel question Him. Nobody point the finger at Him and say, you know, even Paul says, can the clay say to Him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Do you have the right to tell God, you know, what are you doing, God? There are so many things you have no choice about. You have no choice. You didn't have any choice about your parents. You didn't have any choice about where you were going to be born. You didn't have any choice about that ugly knot on your nose. You had no choice about your intelligence. You're born a little slow. It wasn't your choice. Now, afterwards, if you get on drugs and now you're stupid because you've been on drugs too long, well, you had a choice in that. But Jesus even himself says, you can't by taking thought add one cubit to your height. Nobody can be tall just by thinking, I want to be tall. I want to be tall to play basketball. You can't do that. You can't make that happen. These were decisions God made. If God made you ugly, oh well. If God made you beautiful, well, good for you. The truth is, it's God that does it. You know what that tells me? We ought to be humbler.
Yeah.
Amen.
I think we ought to be less arrogant. I think we ought to be less lording it over other people who aren't quite as good looking as you, or not quite as smart as you, or not quite as fortunate as you, not quite as rich, not quite as successful, not quite or whatever. You look down your nose at somebody else because they're not this or they're not that. There's a lot of things you don't have any choice about. And because you don't have any choice about, you ought to fear God,
Amen.
Who has all the choices on everything in your life.
Amen.
There ought to be more fear of God. There ought to be more humility toward God. People ought to try to understand the concept of sovereignty. He does whatever He wants. You ought to fear Him. You ought to be a little bit afraid of someone that has nobody that can tell Him yes or no. I've been in certain courtrooms working or observing or doing whatever, and I've seen judges that have nobody's going to tell them what. They've got things worked out their way, and they make a decision, and it scares me. It scares me about a judge that understands how the system works and plays it to a way where then he has absolute power over somebody, and it happens. I've seen a person get 35 years for slapping his girlfriend. And when he was told he got 35 years and there's no appeal because he'd already gotten his deferred adjudication, and he fell down fainted right there, 35 years, because he broke into his girlfriend's house and slapped her. And he'd done it before, but he got deferred adjudication and bang, happened again. Now there's no appeal. Now it's all up to the judge, and the judge has the power, 35 years, and he fainted. And they carried him out and did all that, and then I heard the judge say, I know this guy. And I set him up. I gave him that deferred adjudication because I set him up. I wanted him to fail and mess it up. And you say, I want to know who that judge is because I'm going to vote against him. Let me tell you what it did to me. It scared me. I'm afraid of that kind of power. I'm afraid of that kind of a person that's looking to set me up. Let me tell you something. God's got that kind of power and way more. He can do anything He wants to you. If God were not a good God, you'd be in trouble. If God had no benevolence in His character and His nature, if God didn't have that, what would you do? What if the devil were God? Some people worship the devil. I really don't get that. But some people do. Some people think the devil's on our side. The devil wants to help us out. The devil wants to bless us. The devil wants to give us good stuff. That's why we worship the devil. Morons. Morons. If the devil were God, listen, you've got to understand, the only thing that's hindering, the only thing reason you're alive is because of the goodness of God. Oh, you really ought to understand the sovereignty of God. I think that because we know that God is sovereign and that He can do whatever He wants, He can take your life today, by the way, without asking anybody else. If you think, well, you're trying to scare me. Yeah, I'm trying to scare you. I'm trying you to understand God can take your life today and not have anything that anybody can do about it or stop it or argue about it or even make Him feel bad about doing it. God can put you in hell. God can put you in hell and you can't argue about it. And God will be right. God will say, God will have it all proven. And everybody whose opinion matters, and there are not very many people whose opinion matters, but everybody whose opinion matters will agree with Him. They'll say God was right. You know, you ought to fear this God and you ought to be humble before Him And you ought to worship Him and you ought to seek Him with all your heart. Because He's sovereign. That's the attitude that we ought to have. We Americans, we don't like that idea. We don't like the idea that anybody has any say over us. We think we're our own people. We get to do... I was born free. This is a free country. You ever heard that? This is a free country. I can say whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can go anywhere I want. That's a real poor attitude. It's a real poor attitude because the truth is, you don't have any rights at all when it comes to God. God has all the rights. And you have none. None at all. You live if He wants you to live. And you die if He says, I'm done with you. But it tells us something else about God's character. It says that He's a gracious God. In that He set something before you as in a choice. You do have some choice. And I'm gonna let you know, there's some things you can't change. You can't change your nature. You can't change that evil heart in you. You can't change a lot of things about your life. But God does give you some choices. You have to admit, God has given you some choices in life. You don't have to follow the crowd. You have a choice. You don't have to agree with that guy that's talking. You don't have to agree with me. I remember reading Uncle Tom's Cabin and the master, the horrible master, was beating Uncle Tom. And Uncle Tom says, actually, I should clarify, I didn't read Uncle Tom's Cabin. I read the classics comics of Uncle Tom's Cabin. Better than Cliff Notes, I'm telling you. Shortened version. Uncle Tom says, you don't have power over my soul. You can't tell me what to love. You can't tell me what to hate. You can't tell me what to think. You got no power over my thoughts. You got no power over my heart. You got no power over my decisions, my will. You got power over this body. You can beat me, you can kill me, you can do all kinds of things, but I've got some choices. I get a kick out of the idea that these Nazi soldiers that were just obeying orders are not to blame because they were just obeying orders. They say, well, if we had not obeyed the orders, they would have killed us. That's right. You got it. You were right, but you had the choice. You didn't have to obey those orders. You could have just accepted death or whatever else came. You could have. You have a choice. Do you realize you have choices? You've got a lot of choices in life. You don't have to do what they say you have to do. You don't have to agree. You can stand up and say, I disagree. I went to the dentist yesterday and the lady says, I need to see your driver's license. I said, okay. So I showed her my driver's license. She said, I need to make a copy of it. I said, no, I don't want you to make a copy of it. Well, I need to make a copy of it or we can't proceed. Okay, then. We can't proceed. I'm not letting you make a copy of my driver's license. Now, maybe some of you are saying, why not? Who cares? Well, I just had my identity stolen. She told me, I said, why do you need a copy of my... She says, it's for your safety. For my safety? Yes, it's because of all the identity thieves. I said, well, I just had my identity stolen and that's why I don't want you making copies of my driver's license. She finally said, well, I'll talk to the manager. And went to the manager and she says, well, if he's paying cash, then it's fine. Forget it. Apparently there's reason. And I'm not trying to knock you medical professionals for your reasoning. I just didn't feel like giving her my copy of my driver's license. And why? Because I had a choice. I was sitting in the waiting room, and on comes the news, and they had the news real loud. I'm reading Sports Illustrated, not the swimsuit issue. I was reading about the Spurs, folks. And anyway, comes on this commentator saying something about this councilwoman that said something. He says, she doesn't have a right, that nobody has a right to discriminate, whatever. And I said, that's not true. And everybody in the waiting room starts moving away. You are not a sheep that has to follow. Right. You can say, I disagree. You can open your mouth and say, that guy's wrong. Amen. You have some choices. You don't have to follow the crowd. You don't have to do what everybody else is doing. If you didn't do it, everybody's not doing it. God is a gracious God in that He says, I've set before you a choice. Now let me tell you something. He doesn't give everybody this choice. The choice that He gave Israel here, He didn't give to all the nations. He gave them a special choice. You can follow me, He says. You can love me with all your heart. You can follow these statutes. You can agree with me. And I will do this and this and this for you. But He didn't give that choice to everybody. Here we get back to that sovereignty of God. You say, well, now wait a minute. That's not fair. And you're right. It's not fair. And God hasn't put the word fair in His book. He's not terribly worried about fair. It's only Americans, really, that are worried about fair. We got to be fair. Everybody's got to have an equal opportunity. Equality spelled E-N-V-Y. Listen, it's not about fairness. It's about function. God's doing something. And He's not trying to be fair so that everybody gets an equal opportunity at everything. What God says is, I've given you this choice. And when it comes to the gospel, let me tell you something. You, right now, have a choice that many people in the world don't. You have it. God is gracious. And grace is unmerited favor. And it's not given equally and fairly to everybody. And if you have the opinion that God gives everybody the same choice, you're not thinking straight. You're not seeing reality. Not everybody has the same choice. But here's the choice given to them. And here's the choice given to you. You have a choice. You have something that God says, here, I'm giving you a choice. It's a gracious God that says, you've got something you can decide. Now, it's a limited choice, I agree. You get even you know, you go to McDonald's, you have a limited choice. Whatever it is. Have you ever seen mothers got three or four kids and they go, okay, what do y'all want? I hate it if they're in front of me. I just go to the next line. What do y'all want? We never gave our kids choice. If we did, we'd say, you can either have French fries or a drink. Which one do you want? You don't have to give your kids the choice. They really don't know what they want, folks. They haven't tried very much. Well, after they've tried a lot, they might have a better idea of what they want. But now you need to just choose for them and say, here, try these. These are pretty good. They might like them. You don't have to give your kids a choice. But if you do give a choice, you're going to give them a limited choice. One time my daughter, I believe it was Lena, I said, what do you want? And she says, I want a camel. For a birthday, what is it? A camel. I got her one box of animal crackers. Whatever. Have you noticed that people have the idea, the concept, that if you don't have a choice, you're not to blame? That's where they get all this idea about genetic predispositions. You know, bipolar disorder and the code for alcoholism in your DNA. And, you know, I'm not a DNA expert. They have now what they call the happy gene. I'm sorry, no, it's called the gay gene. You heard about that? It's where you're predisposed to be homosexual. Well, you know, I'm not an expert in DNA, but it seems to me that if there were a gay gene, it would have disappeared from the population in one generation. If you believe in evolution, you got to wonder, how in the world did the gay gene come about? Because doesn't it have to confer some advantage in breeding? Look, the whole reason why they want to say that there is something in your DNA that predisposes you to fits of anger, or alcoholism, or being overweight, or whatever it is you think is in your DNA, it's because you don't want to take responsibility for your decisions. And you don't want to take responsibility for the difficult choices. Now, there's probably a lot of predisposition in our DNA. You know what the Bible says? Paul says, I want to do good, but I find a law in my members. A law in my members that keeps me from doing the good that I want to do. So there are some genetic predispositions against doing the right thing, and some genetic predispositions for doing the wrong thing. Yes, there are. But that doesn't mean it crosses out blame. That doesn't mean there's no responsibility on your part. It's like saying, God, it's not fair for you to judge me because you gave me a difficult choice. I got news for you. Temptation is supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be easy. And if you fail when it's hard, you failed. God didn't say your life is going to be easy. All of your temptations are going to be a piece of cake. Don't you worry about it. It's going to be easy. That's not what He said. He said it's going to be hard. So God gives you a difficult choice. I believe it was Milton Berle that used to say, I had a guy, hold me up, he said, your money or your life? And he didn't answer. The guy says, well, he says, I'm thinking. Your money or your life? Well, that's a hard one because I really love my money. All right. Let me tell you something. You have a choice. Right now. I don't care about all the theological ramifications of election and predestination. Those things are true, but I'm not going to try to explain how they are true or how they're not true, whatever. I'm just going to tell you right now, you can choose to love God. I'm going to tell you right now, you can choose to follow God. Because God is a gracious God and He's given you that choice. I step before you now. Here it is, the gospel. Tell them all, He says. Tell everybody. Tell them all. We said it before you. You can have forgiveness of sins. You can have righteousness given to you into your heart. You can have the Holy Spirit come into your heart and change your mind about a lot of things. You can have whatever this is. You can have eternal life if you want it. It's your choice. Your choice. And we have a reasonable God. This is where the informed choice comes in. He's a reasonable God. He is reasoning with you. And I want you to notice how the information He gives you is very clear, very obvious, and very conducive to the right conclusion. So you see, He says, I'm setting before you life and death. Choose life. He almost doesn't have to say that, does he? He doesn't have to say choose life because He says, okay, here's the choice. Life or death. I tell you, your money or your life? Piece of cake. I can answer that one. You can have my money. Don't have much of it, but if I had a lot, you could have it all. My life is worth more than my money. You figured that out, right? Have you? You know that, right? Well, here He says, I'm going to give you some choices. Life or death. You get to choose. This is a reasonable God saying, look, this is the way it is. For example, drunkenness. What does it cause? Death. Destruction. Misery. Poverty. Soberness. What does it cause? Prosperity. Friendship. Faithfulness. Self-esteem. Children love you. Choose. Drunkenness or soberness? It's a real no-brainer. That's a real no-brainer, man. This is easy. How about marijuana? Name it all off. You want to be too stupid to remember your name? Get into drugs. There it is. That's your choice. Or you want to graduate college and make $100,000 a year doing an interesting, enjoyable job? Or you want to smoke marijuana? Isn't it amazing how many people choose the marijuana? I'm astonished by how many people choose the marijuana. I'm talking to kids all the time that do this, and I wonder, how did you come up with that conclusion? All of your friends are idiots. You yourself called them idiots. You've said it, you know it. Your parents told you they were idiots. You know those people that coddled you all your life and held you and took care of you and fed you and clothed you and took you to school and went and picked you up and brought you back and took you to grandma's house and did all those things with you? Those people said, those friends are no good. And yet you chose the friends over your parents. What? Why? God says, life. Or do you like blessing or do you like cursing? These are not difficult choices. These are good choices. These are easy choices to make. These are things that are so, if you are at all informed, I mean, just inform yourself just a little bit. How about humble yourself and stay married? Or get yourself all proud and arrogant and divorce? Choose. And pride works in a lot of things, not just marriage, not just a lot, you know. Humble yourself and keep your job. Or be proud and quit. Pretty simple choices, folks. It's all about God saying, look, I'm putting before you a choice that you can make. You can figure this out. You know, I used to deal with people in Mexico, and these women would go to the market and they, I don't know how they knew, but they could pick out a really good avocado. I can't. You know, I go and I pick up a cantaloupe or whatever and, you know, bang it on my head or whatever. I don't try to figure out what's a good one. I can't figure it out. But whenever I go over to their place and they chop it open, it's sweet. And go, how do you know? Well, you have to hear. You got to do this. You got to pump there. And but listen, if you know, if you have a mind that can make a choice between a good avocado and a bad avocado, well, that's a valuable thing. Well, how about choose between Jesus Christ and the devil? Amen. How about choose, pray to Muhammad five times a day, or accept Jesus Christ and get eternal life? Amen. These are no-brainers, folks. These really are simple choices that God says, here's my Bible. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit of the Bible. Where the Bible goes, prosperity goes. Freedom goes. Where the Bible goes and where the Bible is preached and where the Bible is exalted and lifted up and encoded into their laws, when they do that, everything flourishes and wonderful and everything goes wonderful. And what happens? People say, no, we don't want the Bible. We don't like the Bible. We think the Bible is old-fashioned. And so they choose death. They're doing it right now. We got council members right now choosing death. We've got congressmen choosing death. We've got Supreme Court justices choosing death. You've got psychiatrists choosing death. You've got psychologists. You have got policemen choosing death. You've got all of our authorities choosing death because they say, no, the Bible's wrong. Whatever the Bible says, it's wrong. They're choosing. You reject God, you reject God's ways, it's death and it's poverty and it's slavery and it's desperation and it's depression. But you accept God's word and you love God's ways and you follow God and it's health and it's life and it's refreshingness and it's friendship for life and it's sound marriages and it's children well adjusted and it's prosperity, and it's wonderful. All right, there's one more. This shows a compassionate God, and this is what moves me more than all the other. It shows a compassionate God because, notice, God does not need you. And the reason He tells you to choose life is not because He's going to lose something if you don't. I want to remind you of something about our sovereign God. He's not embarrassed by the doctrine of hell. He's very satisfied with justice. There is an Arminian portrayal of Jesus Christ weeping for eternity over the people He lost. But that's not in the Bible. What the Bible says is He's satisfied with justice. When justice is done, that is when the judgment is over and sinners receive the due reward of their deeds, God is going to be satisfied with it. Furthermore, you're going to be satisfied with it. You will see He's right. Every one of us is going to say, yes, God, you're right. Amen. God is true and righteous. See what they say in the book of Revelation when it's all done. Bowing their knees. God's true and righteous and altogether lovely. That's our God. He's a wholesome, wonderful God. He's not against judgment. But He offers you life. And listen to His heart. Listen to His compassion. He says, therefore, choose life that thou mayest live. Not so that I can live. I can see someone begging you, please, please don't shoot me so that I can live. But you also know the opposite. You have a son that's considering suicide and you say, please son, don't do that because it'll hurt me. It'll destroy me. And it would. It would. In fact, a lot of times kids commit suicide in order to hurt their parents. That actually happens. They've confessed it, those that have failed. The ones that were successful didn't confess that, but the ones that, or they actually maybe did, but wrote the note, the suicide note, and they did it because out of just pure vengeance, whatever. But what about someone who truly wants to save your life? And that has no connection to you, no needful, no emotional fondness in a sense that they just can't live without you. It has to do with complete strangers having a little compassion for somebody else and wanting, you've seen it happen, I've seen it happen. There was that fellow over there in New Jersey when the bus went into the water and he swam, he went in, he pulled out four or five of those people and saved their lives, and the fifth or the sixth person he was trying to pull out, they both drowned. Why did he do that? It was them. He was trying to save them. He couldn't stand the thought of somebody else drowning in there if he could still save them. It was Dawson Trotman that lost his life trying to save somebody else. And he saved them. But he drowned. Why? For them. For them. Now here's God. He says, choose life. Well, what does it matter to God? Why does He care? Why does He care that you choose life? Why does He care that you make a good decision? He says, so you could live. He'll take some enjoyment out of watching you live. He'll just take some enjoyment out of seeing you have fun in your life and enjoy life and prosper and everything go well for you. It's because He says, that'll make me happy. If I can make you happy, that'll make me happy. Well, that's our God. That's His heart. That's the way He is. He's an amazing God that way. He actually is thinking about you. It's not like He's short on people to worship Him. Seriously, He's got millions. I mean, they're worshiping Him all over, and a lot of them have never sinned. There are people worshiping God right now in heaven that never sinned once. And when the devil took a third of the angels down, two-thirds of them say, no, we're righteous and we're going to stick with God and we're going to worship Him. And they are right now worshiping Him day and night, over and over again. God doesn't need more worshipers. He has plenty of that. The only reason He says for you to choose life is because He wants you to live. Doesn't that move you to think that God cares about you? Listen to His plea. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. I've made it clear, He says. I've made the gospel clear. I've made the options clear. I've made the alternative clear. You see where it goes. You're in an enlightened place. You can see the end of it. You can read the whole Bible in your own language and understand what it's saying. You've seen also all the alternatives. You've seen where their lives go. You've seen it. You know that when He says, be not drunk with wine, you know He's giving you good advice. You know it. You've seen it. You've seen it. It's not like you don't have any information on the subject. He's given it all to you. He says, I've shown you all this. I've said it before you. Life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Therefore, choose life. That both thou and thy seed may live. Not to help me out. Not so that my plans aren't thwarted. He's never had a time when His plans got close to being thwarted. He wanted you to live. And that's what He's saying right now. You got a gospel before you. He says, choose life. Now, I don't know where you stand. It might be that you've got some issues. You know, it might be that you are bipolar. I'm sure I am. I'm not joking. I'm pretty sure I'm bipolar. I read all the symptoms and, wow, that's me. I've never had a psychiatrist tell me that, but I could tell the psychiatrist that. I am. I get angry very easily. I don't know what your deal is. It's no excuse, folks. It's no excuse. I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm saying you might have all kinds of predispositions. I don't know what your deal is. What I do know is you got a choice this morning. Amen. You can choose God. You can choose life. You can choose to worship Him. You can choose to go down His path, to accept His way. You can choose to say you were wrong. And the psychiatrist that deceived you, he was wrong. And the teacher at school that told you that sometimes kids have two mommies, they're wrong. Nobody has two mommies, folks. You can just say they're all wrong. And you can say God is right. You have that choice. Let me tell you something. You've gotten yourself stuck into a rut. Alcoholism. You're stuck in some kind of an addiction. You don't know how to get out. You know you're weak. You say, I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I can't overcome. But you can love God. You can choose the gospel right now. You can choose God's ways. You can say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. God says, I'm giving you this choice. You can choose life. And God give you the power to overcome all the things that destroy your life. And if you wind up messing it all up and lose it all, you can have eternal life where you'll never be touched by the desire again. It has to do with your choice today. God says, choose life. I got one more thing to say. This is all that God's going to do for you. He will not make your choice for you. You got to choose. He will not go farther than that. He has set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You got to choose. It's a forced choice. God says, it's your turn. You make the choice. If you say, I'm going to put it off, that was your choice. You say, not right now, I'm not quite ready yet. There it is. You chose. That is your choice. You get to heaven, He'll say, why, you know, you say, well, Lord, I didn't choose yet. I hadn't made the decision. I've told the story before, but I was giving a Bible study to a young woman, not terribly young, 30 or 40, something like that. And her mother, which stayed on the Bible studies, Catholic all her life. I was explaining all this, the gospel, all the different things that we needed to repent of and how to come to God and whatever. And the woman accepted. She was fine. She actually got baptized and was coming to church. But her grandmother listening in all the time, listening in. And she was a 76-year-old woman, and I was giving her the studies. And then this one time, she was sitting there at the table, and I said, ma'am, don't you want to give your life to the Lord? Don't you want to accept Him and repent of all of these falseness in religion and falseness of all the teaching and just accept what Jesus Christ has said to you and believe it? And she said, yes, I do, but it's so hard. And I said, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Why can't she? She says, it's my parents. They taught me this from the time I was small. It's so hard. And I thought, you know, this woman is close. And I said, man, the Lord, you're touching her. You're dealing with her. I'm thinking, wow, it's going to happen. I can see it. I thought within a month, this woman's going to be saved. That Tuesday, that was on a Friday, the Tuesday of the next week, I was driving by her house and a bunch of people out in front of the house, and I stopped and said, what's going on? They said she passed away. And I was upset at God. God, if you had given her another month, I think she would have gotten saved. But let me tell you something. God gave her 76 years. Amen. And God gave her a choice that night. She had the choice, and she made the choice. She loved her parents. She didn't want to offend them. I'm telling you, you have a choice. You have to make it. If you think you're not making it, you are making it. You're making the choice. You're going to follow God and love His ways and love His Word, or not. And that's the difference between life and death. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing number 247. We'll sing the whole song through. If you've got something you want to make right with God, or if you want to talk to me, I'm here. You go ahead and get whatever right you need to get right with God. Otherwise, sing it out and sing it and mean it. 247.